Morning, Fellowship. Good to see you guys. Thanksgiving weekend, you're here. I love you. You got your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. We're going to be talking about and going through this series, as we've talked about, devoted. And we've gone through these things that are elements in our worship, our corporate worship on Sunday morning. We started off, like we said, with praise, with singing. Why do we do this? We got to celebrate the fact that God's word and 400 mentions and 50 commands to sing praises to him. And so we got to go through that together. Last week, we gave the hard topic to Tim Caldwell to preach on giving. I got a pass for that one. But it was taking a moment to understand that giving really is a recognition that everything we have comes from God. And that through his hand, as we've been blessed, we turn around and we give to the local church family. And that is worship. Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about going through Scripture together, how we use Scripture, and even to the point of preaching Scripture and the instruction of Scripture upon our lives, and even talking about prayer as well, spending time in prayer together. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. This chapter, this section of Scripture that we're reading today kind of goes through that a little bit of what we're talking about being devoted to. Now, next week, we're talking about two of the sacraments, two of the elements here in our worship that we practice pretty frequently. One is communion, and so we'll be taking communion together next week. The other one is baptism, and we'll be having baptism next week. And so if as John said, if you have never been scripturally baptized, we would love to have that conversation with you. We would love to talk with you about what baptism is and what it symbolizes and really the step towards obedience in baptism. So if you've never been baptized, actually Scripture says, be baptized. And so we would love to talk with you about that. When we get done today, we're going to be hanging out. We'd love to get to visit, whether it's at the Connection Center or here down front, to talk about that with you. Well, let's read this together. Let's read Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 42 through 44. If you will, stand with me. Let's read God's word together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and had all things in common. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this morning to be able to really talk about why your word's so important to us. Father, it's important for us to even to recognize, just as we've read, as this first church, Father, that we would see the value of being together and going through your teaching and your word and to be able to pray together, even today. And so, Father, my prayer, much like all my prayers when I get this opportunity, is, Father, that I would say only the things you want me to say, and I would not say the things you don't want me to. That, Father, indeed, this is your word. And so, Father, would we understand it? Through your Holy Spirit, Father, would you use it to convict, to enlighten, and Father, to really bless us as we worship you this morning. And all of us said, amen, amen. Have a seat. As we identify as followers of Christ, as we identify as a church family, the one of the major things for us as believers that we value is God's word, that we would treasure Scripture, that God has revealed himself through his word, and therefore we value it, we treasure it, we look forward to it opening, we look forward to it being read. I can tell you, even as a pastor, that there are so many moments throughout the week that I don't treasure Scripture the way that I ought to, that God's word has been given to us. And in fact, nothing makes you feel more convicted, maybe, than seeing how the rest of the world treasures Scripture. I want to show you this picture here. This is a picture of a Bible distribution in China. And what's touching about this photo, and really what's touching about videos that you often see, when Bibles arrive to an underground church, the way that they treasure God's word. It's amazing to see videos of boxes being opened or suitcases being opened and Bibles being laid there, and they rush to get their Bible. And not only do they rush to get their Bible, they begin to kiss the Bible, and they begin to take the Bible and put it to their face, and they put it to their chest and just hold it. To be overwhelmed by the fact of what the church family actually view, how they view their own Scriptures that they receive. I had a buddy of mine when I was a missionary in Botswana. We were going through missionary training. I was headed to Africa. He was headed to China. And he was going to go work there with a business, but part of his business would be that he would go and pick up Bibles, take them from one location to the other, not knowing who he's picking them up from, where they're going to. He was just told to go pick them up here, and you go drop them off here. But he knew what he was doing. He knew that he was taking these Bibles, God's word, to people within China and the underground church that had no access to Bibles. And so to see that the way that even the persecuted church today treasures God's word, it challenges us, it convicts us, but it also inspires us to truly value God's word, even the ability we have to even hold it now, the value that we have to even set it in our lap and get to turn the pages, having those moments. Maybe it's even on your phone. It's a little bit colder, right? But we still have access to God's word. There's nothing wrong with that. But for us as believers, we know it's central to our worship. It's God revealing himself to us. In fact, Jeff Perswell says, throughout salvation history, all the way into the new covenant, God's word is at the center of worship. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and every church was nourished on God's word all the way down to the last chapter in the last book that Paul wrote, where he tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. You value scripture, you preach scripture at every moment, you use scripture all throughout your life. It is a treasure to us as God's family that we see every passage a devotion to the teaching of scripture, that we use it here on Sunday morning. So as we talk about being devoted, we do. We want to talk about being devoted to scripture, devoted to scripture, and how we use it, even the use of scripture in worship. Our public worship is grounded and centered in scripture. The more we know of God by his revealed word, the deeper our worship gets. Now, this is a terrible correlation, but it's the only one I got this morning. But there's an amazing difference between the relationship of someone who has been married for 5 years versus someone who has been married for 50. At 50 years, you have grown to know a person deeply, appreciate a person deeply, love a person deeply. At 5 years, you're still finding out things you don't like about each other. By 50, I guess you just deal with it. I don't know how that changes. But the deeper that you grow in knowing a person, not just marriage, but just in relationships, friendships. I mean, I love my parents. I'm at a stage that's very different with my parents now. It didn't take me long out of college to realize my parents know stuff. I didn't think they knew stuff back then, but they know stuff. But now here I am, 42, and my dad's my best friend. And the more that I've learned about my dad and what he's experienced and the wisdom he has, man, the stronger our relationship's gotten. Now, that's an earthly relationship, and it doesn't really even compare to what we see of God. And that the more we know of God, the deeper our worship gets, the deeper our relationship gets. And we even talk about, if you're struggling in corporate worship, go read the Psalms. The Psalms were written for corporate worship. But not only were they written for corporate worship, they were designed to teach you deep truths of who God is. And as you learn in those deep truths, your worship gets better. It grows deeper. The more that God has opened himself up to you to reveal himself to you, the deeper your worship gets. And so that's why, as we look at Scripture on Sunday morning, the reading of Scripture, the use of Scripture, it's all meant for all of us to grow in our understanding of God and in response to growing, to worship him deeply. That's why we value this. That's why we read Scripture together. We enjoy this together. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Worship depends on words. And so for us, we have a desire to reflect Scripture in all that we do on Sunday morning. It shapes how we speak about God, how we sing about God, how we preach about God. Carrie Stanwyck says that the Spirit inspired the Scripture and now works in the community of faith to use the proclamation of the word to comfort, to challenge, to correct, to inspire, and to deepen the faith and life of God's people. There's value in Scripture when we use it together, when we read it together, when we spend time in Scripture as a church family. If we're indeed people of the book, we cherish these moments. We hunger for moments that we would be able to open Scripture and read it together.
Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me." We understand that when we have these moments of to read Scripture, to have Scripture read over us, to be able to go through Scripture together, that indeed God's Word does something supernatural in us. That's why we treasure it. Well, we not only do we have those moments to read it loud, to read it over us, we have these moments that we get to proclaim the gospel, to teach the gospel, and that's the preaching of Scripture. And here's where it gets a little weird, to preach on preaching, all right? But that's what we need. That's what we see on Sundays, is these moments of taking God's word, of opening God's word, and the value of doing it. Again, Jeff Purcell says, the primary way that we encounter God in worship is through the preaching of God's preaching of the word of God. Think about it this way. Normally in what we call worship, we spend significant time addressing God, singing to God, praise to God, extolling God, praying to God. Wonderful. But in preaching, we no longer are addressing God. He is addressing us. Nothing is more important than that moment that really gets to the heart of preaching. The Bible is not simply a book that we talk about. When God's word is faithfully preached, God is addressing us. God is speaking. We hear not merely a man's voice, we hear the voice of God. Now, this is so important, but also, let me just tell you, it frightens me. It makes me nervous. Not because of speaking in front of a crowd. I'm obnoxious. I have no problem with that. All right? But when you open God's word and we have this moment to speak God's word and the Holy Spirit speaks through those of us that share God's word with you, that is a moment when God speaks to us. That's a treasured moment. It's an overwhelming moment for me. That's why I do pray as often as I can when I'm speaking. Don't let me say anything you don't want me to say. And let me say only the things you want me to say, is because that's how important this is. It's an honor. It's a responsibility. But also, it is something that we don't take lightly when we stand up here and proclaim God's word to you. J.I. Packer says, preaching is the event of God himself bringing to an audience a Bible-based, Christ-related, life-impacting message of instruction and direction through the words of a spokesperson. When we have this opportunity to open God's word and speak to you through God's word, we know something special happens. When we exalt Christ, when we are instructing in the Bible, when we're taking you to a passage and allowing God's word to speak to you, it's incredibly important for us. It's something we don't take lightly. Not only do we not take it lightly, we understand what our subject is. We are to preach Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Preaching is declaring God's truth in Jesus to the praise of his name. We are preaching Christ constantly. That we preach about how wonderful he is. In fact, that's the mark of a good sermon. The mark of a good sermon is not that you walk out of here and go, "Man, they did a really good job with that." The mark of a good sermon is you walk out of here going, "Isn't Christ amazing? Isn't he precious?" That's the mark of any good Sunday, is that you truly see how incredibly beautiful and amazing Jesus Christ is. Beyond the songs, beyond the message, beyond the feelings, anything you get on Sunday morning, first and foremost, isn't Jesus Christ amazing? That's the mark of preaching Christ. It's humbling for those of us that have this opportunity, but listen, the only thing I can do here on Sunday morning is stand before you and tell you how amazing Jesus Christ is for what he's done for you. The fact that he came and lived a sinless life because you couldn't. The fact that he gave his life upon the cross, taking your place, that the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus for sin, taking your place so that you could have forgiveness if you would repent and believe in him. That you could be made right before God, that you would have access to God, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But that when God looks at you, he sees you as perfect because Jesus is perfect and took your place and gave you his righteousness. That when you see that, when you hear that preached, when you hear that sung, when you challenge each other with that, when you preach the gospel to yourself, that's when we walk out going, isn't Jesus amazing? Look what he has done for us. And that's why we're here. That is why we are here, is to exalt Christ. Ephesians 3:8 says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. I cannot preach to you enough the unsearchable riches of Christ. We could be here all day and we still wouldn't even scrape the surface. That's how amazing what he has done and who he is. But we get the opportunity to. Romans 15:14-18 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offspring of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. It is only through Christ we preach. It is only through Christ that those that do not know Christ come to know him. It is only through Christ. That's all. That's, if I don't have Jesus to tell you this morning, I don't have anything to tell you. I've got nothing if it's not about Jesus. It never fails when you read Paul's words that if he has not preached on Christ, he hasn't really preached. But the whole scripture screams of the goodness of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, everything is about Jesus. And so that's why we proclaim Jesus. We preach for the glory of God and his message. Through scripture, our joy is to show you how great God is, how precious and glorious Jesus is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we say when we worship, it's not just singing. And it's not just even giving like we talked about last week. It's through hearing God's word together. Worship is not just singing. It's when we're opening God's word and being shown and being reminded of the goodness of God through Jesus Christ to us. But if we preach Christ, we must avoid preaching Christ for our own glory and our own credit. I'm so thankful that you're an encouraging church family. But it's incredibly awkward when I get done and somebody comes up and goes, that's a really good message. That's a little like thanking the delivery guy for the pizza, okay? He didn't make that pizza, all right? And he barely got to your house, okay? All he did was just bring it. That's it. When any of us have that opportunity to share the gospel with you, it is not our words. It's not our best attempt. We understand we are giving you a message that is beautiful and glorious and has nothing to do with us. I mean, I struggle getting compliments, and I need therapy for that, I'm sure. But more than that, it's the message that is the most important. It is glorifying Christ that's the most important. And look, I've got off stage from preaching, and almost every Sunday that I do, and Sunday afternoons and Mondays are the worst days for me. Because there are days I go, I should have said that. I shouldn't have said it that way. I preached too long. Some of y'all remind me of that one. I should have done something differently, but ultimately, here's the great thing about this, is that those of us that could share God's word with you, it's not about us. It's not. It's not about for our own glory. It shouldn't be. It's just very simply to point you to Jesus Christ. So not only do we get to preach for God's glory, but we also preach for you. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, we work with joy for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. I do this for you. Let me just tell you just something real quickly. I have, for a lot of you, I've sat beside you during some very difficult moments, and I've treasured being able to do that.
I've sat beside you doing some great moments. Just moments I could celebrate with you. Some of you I've spent walking across a bridge over the river and had a wonderful time with you. For some of you, it's been sitting in difficult moments of your marriage, of raising kids, of experienced tragedy, and I don't have a lot of words. I'm not very wise. So just to get to sit beside you is a pleasure for me. And those are all ways that I'm telling you that I love you. But one of the ways that I tell you I love you is to open God's word with you and to be able to share the goodness of Jesus Christ with you. So it's a calling, clearly it is. It's not my job, it's my joy. But it's also the way that I look at each one of you when I preach and I tell you that I love you. I love you. That's why I do this. It's to be able to pour out God's word to you and say, here's what he's telling us. Even in those moments that I just toss out the middle, like the grenade in the middle of the room, those are still love, right? That's love. But this is the way for us to be able to tell you that we love you. There have been some things I didn't say. Imagine that. I didn't say because I love you. And I didn't say them because I don't love you enough sometimes and I need to love you more. But when you hear any of us get up and open God's word with you, it's because we love you. Here's the thing we know too from Scripture, that God blesses his word when it's preached. God blesses when his word is preached. 1 Corinthians 1 says this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. The proclamation of God's word accomplishes salvation to God's end. Some will hear it, and it's foolishness. This world will hear that indeed, you are a broken, sinful person in need of salvation by Jesus Christ and call that foolishness. But to those that will hear it through the power of the Spirit, they can be saved. That's God's wisdom. The world looks at it and says, that's ignorant. That's foolishness. That's a crutch. That's not who we really are. We're all good down deep inside, and if there is a God, I'm sure he loves us, but I don't need forgiveness from God. That's foolishness to them. And yet by proclaiming God's word, proclaiming the gospel, we see people coming to know Jesus Christ through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit upon his scriptures. And that's God's wisdom. Something happens in those moments when we proclaim God's word. He accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. Not only this in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, but I'll encourage you later on to go back and read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, when we talk about this activity of the Holy Spirit when the gospel is preached and what God accomplishes through his word. Not only is it for the proclamation of the gospel to those that don't know Christ, it's even how we grow. James Boyce says, preaching is the primary means of growth in the local church. There's a great deal of debate upon this in our day, but it is the preaching of the word of God that most uses to build up a church, not only numerically, but above all, and far more importantly, in the spiritual depth and understanding of the people who make up the congregation. We want you to be in D group. If you're not in a D group, you're missing out. You need to be in a D group. When we get done today, go to the Connection Center, say, I'm not in a D group, I want to be in a D group, and we'll get you hooked up. There's so much to learn and grow in a D group, but let me just tell you this. Sunday morning, sitting under God's spoken, preached word that the Holy Spirit uses to transform lives is the primary means of growth for us as believers. You need it.
I need it. We need God's word preached to us. It's a credible place to grow. Well, lastly, not only to be devoted to Scripture, devoted to the preaching of God's word, we need to be devoted to prayer together. Corporate prayer is both the prayerful communication of individuals and the body lifting up their same heart, united together by our petitions. Just like Scripture, prayer is not just getting things from God, it's actually getting God. It's communion. It's an amazing thing that happens when you trust in Christ. All of a sudden, the creator of the universe is listening to your prayers. That you have communion with God through your prayers. You have God's ear as his child. Are you hearing me? The moment you receive Christ, you become his child. You have this amazing relationship with Jesus now where you are able to talk with God, the creator of the universe, the one who put all things into existence, sovereign over all. You have his ear. Man, isn't that amazing? The God who created you, created everything. When you come to know Christ, you have the intimacy with him of a daddy, of being able to sit there and have his ear at any moment. His ear when things are tough. His ear when things are dark. His ear when you are broken and you have nothing else. You have his ear. When things are amazing and you're seeing God move in amazing ways and you're being blessed, you have his ear in all those moments. He is with you. He's listening. That should inspire and motivate us all the more to communicate with him. I love this. C.S. Lewis says this. Most of our prayers, I understand, are by nature of who we are. They're petitions. They're asking God for things. But let me tell you what C.S. Lewis says. He says, prayer in the sense of petition, asking for things, is a small part of it. Confession and repentance are its threshold. Adoration, its sanctuary. The presence and vision and enjoyment of God, its bread and wine. That's the best part about prayer. We get to ask God for the things that are necessary in our life. We know that. But to be able to enjoy God through prayer, to enjoy communion with him. So we do that corporately as well. We pray as a family because we want to enjoy God together. In the Old Testament, you see prophets and priests calling on the people to pray together. In the New Testament, we even see it through the model prayer, right? We as our responsive reading, we read that. Well, what's the first word of Jesus' prayer, the model prayer there? What's the first word? Our. All right? It's not my. It's our. He's already teaching them that this beautiful thing happens when corporate prayer happens within the church family, when we join together and we use pronouns like our. Us, as we pray together. Even New Testament, Paul is constantly asking them to pray. You can read that in Acts, even what happens with the apostles in their persecution in Acts 4, 23 through 24, when Peter and the apostles were let go, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They're already pouring out their prayers to God when they see God move. And then lastly in 31 it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amazing things happen when God's people were pulled together to pray. And all throughout Scripture the encouragement is there. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. Pray for the church. Spend time together praying for the church. Romans 15:30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Pray together. Pray together. As God's people, we see the value of that. Not only do we value that, we actually pray back the scriptures that we've received. That's the framework for our prayers, is really what we have grown to understand and learn from God's word. But not only do we do that, prayer unites us as a family. It's not just some personal exercise that we do. It's a way that we join our hearts together. It's a way we get out of this kind of individualistic mindset. We just pull it apart and say, Father, we pray together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we grow closer because we pray together. So practically, how do we do this? Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We practice it, we practice it, we practice it. Now the question that I thought was very practical, how do we live this out? And the most practical question is, when someone stands up here and prays, what do? When John was up here and John prayed and prayed over us, what are we supposed to do? Okay, because I'm sure that some of you are I've never really thought about that. I just thought we just kind of all prayed. Here's what happens in that moment. When John was up here praying, my heart is listening to John's words. And I'm sitting there going, yes, yes, I agree. God, would you do that? God, when he's exalting Christ for what Christ has done, yes, you are precious, Jesus. You are precious. I'm joining in the prayer with John in that moment. My heart is repeating and pondering those things that John's praying. And I'm also looking for moments to go, yes, God, would you do that? Now, I may have, John may start me, but I may head off. Like, we'll get there together eventually. But there may be this moment where God's led my heart to pray for you in a certain way as I see you on Sunday morning. In that moment, we're just kind of joined together as we pray simultaneously. But in these moments when we say, hey, would you pray with me? It's coming from a very humble heart that listens and joins in and listens to the Spirit as we pray. That we're asking God to bless. We're asking God to bless us as a church family. There's something I love. Somebody asked one of the greatest preachers we know of, Spurgeon. Somebody said, what do you attribute to the success of your ministry? And he says, my people pray for me. There's something special when moments that I know I'm sharing God's word with you, I know that you're praying for me as I do. That you take moments to do that. Dutch preachers had a saying, you pray me up and I'll fill you up. That's a little South Arkansas version of that Dutch. It's loose translation. But as we pray for one another, we pray for our church, it's an amazing thing that we just get bonded together through prayer. That God gets the glory, we exalt Christ even in our prayers, but that prayer binds us together. So here in just a moment, we're going to do something I think you're kind of familiar with, us having an open mic time, but here in just a little bit, we're going to put the mic out, and you're going to have a moment to whether you want to come with scripture, and we kind of want to gear it. Since it's very seasonal, we think it's appropriate to say we want to gear this around Thanksgiving. We're thankful for who God is and what he's done. And so to have a moment here in just a little bit, if you want to come read scripture to say this is the declaration of thanksgiving to God, to declare even his promises, because we'll be singing about that in a little bit. Or maybe it's just a simple short prayer of God, thank you for this. That we would see the value of scripture being read to the body. We'd see the value of praying together as a church family, and why this is so important to us on Sunday morning as we gather together as brothers and sisters. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. The commendation for every single one of us to preach Christ crucified and the gospel to ourselves. Father, I thank you for the privilege to do that on Sunday morning here with our folks. As well as our other teaching pastors, but God, we know that this is the mark of a good Sunday. It's not about us. It's always been about you. And so, Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have on Sundays to talk about your goodness and your grace. And my prayer is that, God, there's someone here that has never trusted in you. That even as they looked at their own lives, they may have been in church for a super long time, but Father, they have truly never put their faith in you. Father, would you show them their need? That feeling of lostness that they've experienced for their life, Father, they would know that the only one that can save them, the only one that can redeem them and forgive their sins is you. And today, if there's someone sitting here that's never done that, Father, would you give them boldness to come and speak and say, I need to know what it's like to trust Christ. Father, I thank you for your word that I so often take for granted. And I thank you for your ear that I often take for granted too. Thank you for my church family. I thank you for the opportunity that I get to be a part of their lives and the joy that I get from that. And the joy that I get from opening your word with them. Lord, would you bless your church? Would you move in us? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.